searching for a heart that will love him. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. And longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today, he wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he says, love me with your all.
Wednesday night Bible class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in every week. And we ask you by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be reading and studying about forgiving one another. And our lesson text is Matthew 18:21-35, with related scriptures being Luke 6:27-38. 17:1-4. Please, if you have a book, follow along, and if you don't, it's okay. Go ahead and grab your Bible and read along. If you are in need of any books or questions, please visit rfcm.org and go to Bible class. There you'll be able to find them. Now let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, do I have anybody out there to read tonight?
Yeah. Sure.
How you doing?
Fine.
All right. Anybody else? No?
Oh, yeah. We're here.
All right. I appreciate you. Thank you. All right. Now let's turn our page if you have a book, and let's begin our lesson. We're going to start with the servant forgiven. And if I could, have someone go ahead and read the section that says seeking guidance. It's going to be from the scriptures of Matthew 18, 21 through 27, which we'll be talking about.
It reads as follows. Jesus had just telling the disciples how believers are to handle someone who has sinned against them. Peter had a logical follow-up question. How often are we required to forgive a person who repeatedly sins against us? In suggesting seven times, Peter was actually being generous, for the rabbis taught that a person should forgive someone who has sinned against him up to three times. It is important to note that Peter was asking about a relationship between believers. This is evident from the term, my brother, in verse 21. Jesus' answer did not mean up to 490 offenses. He was teaching that forgiveness should go on endlessly, no matter how many times we are offended. A child of God should never carry a grudge.
Thank you. So
you're
here we have a situation where we were being taught, well, not us necessarily, but in this scenario, he was being taught that he can only forgive three times. But here we have our God who's saying, no, we forgive no matter how many times, no matter who it is, no matter what it is, we still forgive. It's just like an ongoing matter. You know how you have a kid who's hyper off sugar and you can't get them to sit down? And they just keep going and going, like Energizer Bunny. So that's kind of like how our forgiveness has to be for, yes, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also our brothers and sisters outside of Christ. Because if we don't forgive, how do we get them to Christ? I want you to think about one. I'm not going to ask any questions during. So let us move on to our next title, which is settling accounts. Can I have someone read that for me, please?
Yes, ma'am. Settling accounts is Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 and 24. Jesus then told of a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. The man brought him before 10,000 talents, which in our economy would amount to millions of dollars. This man found himself in a hopeless position. He faced a debt he had no way to pay, and yet his master was demanding to have the account settled right then. The concept of debt came, the concept of debt can be applied to offenses. Because when we find ourselves offended by someone, we feel that person owes us something to make up for it. And that's a true statement. We do feel like that.
That we do. And we also can feel like that towards ourselves because we can also put ourselves in a debt. I like this one because we can be in debt physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually all at the same time.
Okay.
And I think about all of that because most people, when they think about debt, they think about bills and I got to pay this or my life's going to be cut off or I got to owe this person because I borrowed $5. But what about the insecurity, the low self-esteem? That's debt too, to yourself. You're putting yourself in bondage. I'm sorry, I could be all over the place. My apologies. I remember.
No, I thank you for that. Yeah.
Oh, of course. I remember my mother used to tell me all the time because I have a bad thing with people staring at me. And she used to always tell me, you have to learn to forgive those people because of something you have that they're missing or something that they want. So I had to learn how to literally forgive those people even when they didn't even know I was intentionally, you know what I'm saying? They were doing something to me intentional. I took it intentionally. So when I say we could be in debt to ourselves, we could put ourselves in that predicament to where we have to forgive ourselves because of our own thoughts or our own ways. And vice versa towards people as well. Because the concept of forgiveness, from what I'm reading in my book, it says the concept of forgiveness includes willingly canceling anything owed to us. Anything owed to us, towards us, against us, anything in general, we should, without thought, forgive and settle that debt. Unless you want to stay with a 300 credit score, I'm trying to get to 700, which is why we got to solve, you know, resolve our debt, settle our debt. I'm all over the place. Sorry about that. So that's what I got out of the settling debt concept. Can I have someone releasing debts for me, please?
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Hi, how are you?
Very good. How are you doing?
Yeah.
Okay, reads as follows. When it was realized that the king's servant would not be able to pay his debt, the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all his property be sold, and the money used to settle part of the debt. The servant fell down before his master, begging for an extension of time and promising to pay it all off. A totally unrealistic request. In the most amazing move he could possibly make, the king forgave his servant and the entire debt and released him from the obligation of paying any of it back. No doubt Jesus purposely used such a huge amount of debt in this parable to clearly demonstrate the greatness of God's forgiveness of our sin. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Our trust in God as our personal Savior is really all God requires of us. There's no way we can physically pay God back. So by us forgiving others and forgiving in general, that pays God back in a sense. That thanks him for sending his son to die for our sins, making that way for us. His forgiveness is just that great. And if we're witnesses and we're supposed to be walking like Christ, are we not to forgive like him too? Not to necessarily physically lay our lives down, but I looked up the word release. It means to let go, to allow or enable an escape from any confinement and to be set free. So if we don't forgive, we don't release, which means we hold in bondage. We hold people captive. We have prisoners. We are back in slavery. And that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to forgive one another as he's done for us and to treat everybody how we want to be treated. I looked up Matthew 6:12, and it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So if you don't forgive who owes you, are you forgiven? Now, any questions?
That's a good point. No, I don't have a question, but I wanted to make sure and mention how I heard Dr. Tony Evans' daughter, Priscilla Shearer, say that we should acknowledge that each of us are swimming in forgiveness. And so to show our gratitude to God for forgiving our many, many, many sins, then it shows when we forgive others.
Yeah, it does. And it changes. To forgive. I used to be very, very, that's mine, I'm not forgiven. It's just what you did to me was what I was holding against you. Until I literally had everything ripped from me. And it didn't start changing until I saw the me in the situation that I had to forgive. Not for me, but for the whole situation, myself. And it made a big difference. So I wouldn't take forgiving lightly is what I would say. Let's move on to the servant unforgiving. If you have your book or Bible, can I have someone read Matthew 28 through 35 again for me, please?
Okay.
If not, I'll read it. Matthew 28 through 35. Sorry, I didn't give you this.
Wait a minute. What? I don't hear you.
I'm sorry. Matthew 18, 28 through 35.
Okay.
My apologies.
34 through 35?
No, 28 through 35 for me.
Where's? Oh, up at the top. You got it, Sister Loretta?
I got it. 28.
Okay, go ahead, Don.
She says Matthew 18, 28 through 35.
Yes.
Okay, and it reads, it says, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. The fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, I will pay it, he pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Then some of the other servants saw this. They were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. When the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father would do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So now, here we have the unforgiving servant, the servant who wants to call the shots and be the boss and not forgive. Where in the previous, we had the servant who forgave his debt. I'm sorry, I can't talk. Sorry, my words and such. So we're working with the unforgiving servant who just literally had gotten forgiven for his situation, turned around and came back, said, nope, I'm just going to beat you up and throw you in jail. But it was less than what he owed him, and he still couldn't forgive. He had owed a tremendous amount more than what this man owed him, so he wasn't lacking.
Right, exactly.
Instead of being more so greedy and unforgiving. So instead of paying the forgiveness forward, he kept it for himself. Not right.
Yeah.
And he actually went out to find the man, if I'm not mistaken. He went out to find the man who owed him just to beat him and put him in prison until his debt was paid. We don't want to be in debt simply because when you're in debt, you're under the control of whoever you owe the debt. So the only human or person I would want to be in debt to is God, because I wouldn't even want to be in debt to God. I would ask for forgiveness immediately, because to be in control of another human being, a TV, a credit card, anything besides God is just crazy to me. Keep in mind, this is just a parable, which is why I'm relating it to everyday issues in life or things in general. We got to remember who has control over us, because you can't serve two masters, and that's what this falls under for me. So let's keep on going to reporting injustice, please. Can someone read that?
Okay. Wait a minute, am I on? Yeah, all right.
Yeah.
The merciless attitude of, wait a minute, reporting injustice, Matthew chapter 18, verse 30 and 31. The merciless attitude of the first servant caused him to ignore the pleading of his fellow servant. He had him thrown into prison until he could repay everything. His action infuriated and grieved the other servants. They went to the master and reported everything that had happened. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The word that stuck out to me was merciless attitude, well, the two words, merciless attitude. Merciless is pretty much showing no mercy.
You just don't care.
You just really don't care. So I went ahead and I put up my footnote in my Bible, and just to give you a background, and give me 1 second, please. Sorry, I lost track. Here we go. In verse 30 of chapter 18, in my footnote, it says, in Bible times, serious consequences awaited those who could not send lending money to seize a borrower who couldn't pay and force him or his family to work until the debt was paid. The debtor could also be thrown into prison or his family could be sold into slavery to help pay off the debt. It was hoped that the debtor, while in prison, would sell off his land holdings or that relatives would pay the debt. If not, the debtor could remain in prison for life. So I'm going backwards for a second because where we see that, I could see that as being a harsh consequence. That's just in those times what the consequences were. So you have these servants who were like, no, you're not supposed to be doing that. We're going to go tell on you pretty much. That doesn't mean we have to be tattletales. To me, that just means go to God in prayer about what you see so you can get guidance on what to do. I can see how we can relay reporting injustice as, oh, I see you across the street without looking, let me go tell. Or, oh, I see you feel that, let me go tell. We got to think at the same time as well. I love the fact that God always forgives and shows us mercy because ain't nobody perfect. I've learned that about myself in a lot more. But I looked up some scriptures, and it related me back to Titus 3:5, which is a scripture I've never looked at before. And it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That put me back to transforming and renewing your mind and praying to God, because you can't do anything without the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to forgiving, you have to, and excuse me if I'm all over the place, I'm just going with it. You have to forgive with a willing heart, a heart that's renewed by the Holy Spirit prayerfully. And we'll get to that soon. I have one more thing. I'm sorry. I have one more thing, and I flipped up. Any questions on this matter while I find? Any questions or comments?
Not by me.
Okay. Go ahead.
No, what I was going to say is that forgiveness, it comes, you know, God is easy. Sometimes it takes us a little longer. You know what I'm saying? Depending on what the situation is, because I know for myself, I don't mind forgiving, but it has to be done. I have to pray about it, and it has to gradually get me to the point where it doesn't bother me anymore. You know what I'm saying? I just can't instantly forgive and change the way I feel all of us all at once. I have to pray about it, and it gradually goes away till there's nothing there anymore. So then it's forgiving. You know, we'll say it in a minute. I forgive you, but do you really just end it right there? I don't think so. Because our ways and our thoughts are not like his, nor is our time clock like his, you know.
No, you're right about that. Thank you for saying that. Can you imagine forgiving someone without God?
No.
And that's why I say we should constantly, not looking at it as going to tattletale, but like you say, go pray constantly, because it's a constant, ongoing, energizer bunny with forgiveness. You got to forgive it 70 times, 7 times more than that nowadays. So, yeah, it's a constant battle. It really is, but it's worth it.
Yeah.
It has a prize at the end of it that's like, woo, I did it.
Yeah.
Okay, God, what's next?
The wonderful thing about it is
forgiveness in the Bible, like love in the Bible, is not like it is in the world. In the world, it's tied up with feelings and emotions. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget, that kind of thing. But forgiveness in the Bible is an action. The man literally said, I forgive you. No matter what the king felt like, it didn't even make a difference. The action made all it. He could have felt like anger. He could have felt like I'm being taken. He could have felt like a whole lot of things, which were probably true. Those things could all fit into that. But no matter what he felt like, he forgave. So forgiving is an action, you know, because like Lolo was saying, in our hearts, cleaning that up, that's why God says confess, then I'll forgive, then I'll cleanse. Okay, so the cleansing part is the restoration of love that might have been lost, trust that might have been lost. You see what I'm saying? That part has to be rebuilt. And that's real, just like Lolo said. But forgiveness is an action. And you can you can say, I forgive you, but then no matter how you feel, you've forgiven them. And you require, like Naomi was saying, you require no retribution at all. It's just let go. It's let go. The sale is open. I heard a preacher once say, the reason a lot of us can't pray to God is because when we go to God to pray, we can't put our hands together because we're too busy dragging around our prison of unforgiveness with a ton of people in it, whoever did something to us, and we dragging that around everywhere we go. But the reality is, as the lesson is so awesomely being taught, is that unless we forgive, are we? That was a deep question. That was deep. Unless we forgive, are we forgiven? I once got so confused. I asked preacher about that, and what he said to me is, you know, when you knew God forgave you, I say, yeah. He said, you know that feeling, that calm, that release that came over you? Like when they let you out of the HOCO? You remember that feeling? Well, without forgiving others, you don't get that. Even though you saved, you don't have the joy of your salvation. You have your salvation, but you don't have the benefits that go with it. You're not experiencing those because of your little prison of unforgiveness with all the people in it who you ain't letting go until they, like this in the King James Version, it said he threw him in prison until he should pay the uttermost or the uttermost farthing. In other words, down to the last cent. And like Naomi brought out, and that was so awesome, that this was a life sentence if nobody in the family would pay. It's like Deacon Reed was asking Janice about people not wanting to redeem their broken down loved ones, you know what I mean, and fell in bad times. They might not want to. And if the family didn't do anything, that was awesome to bring that out. I had never gotten that deep into it. Even though I got deep into it, I never knew that I never thought about it, that it was actually a life sentence for him and his family. So, yeah. But running around snitching on people is probably not the way to do it. But them people was mad. But, you know, just take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know they wrong. You know, tell God about it, like the Bible says, tell God. Okay, I'm good.
Thank you for that. All right, now let's move on to confronting iniquity. Can I take that for you, please?
All right.
Thank you.
Matthew 18, verses 32, 33. Once again, the first servant was called into the presence of his master, the king, who was very, very angry about what he had heard. The master confronted his servant. The master confronted his servant. He asked this pointed question. shouldest not thou also have had compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Verse 30, it is very clear that Jesus expects his followers who have been forgiven to be forgiven. And, you know, sometimes it's a little hard to forgive depending on the situation. You might do it, but you say it verbally, but sometimes people don't really be forgiven. They just say it because that's the right thing to say. But in their heart, well, hold on, let me take that back. I apologize. Not what some people do. It's what I do sometimes. And I'm getting better with that. Because I tell you, yeah, I apologize. I mean, we good. And inside, I might still carry about a cup and a half of bitterness still.
Then that means you haven't forgave.
Right. But that's what I'm saying. But I said it, and I didn't really mean it. And that's
right.
What you have to do. You have to mean what you're saying when you say that.
You got to say it wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
So,
right.
Okay, so I said I wasn't going to ask any questions, but I do have one. Sorry. Do you think if we don't forgive other people that God gets mad or his feelings get hurt?
I don't know about the mad, but I know he's not pleased with it.
I know he's disappointed.
Well, yes, say disappointed then.
Yeah, I know he's disappointed. But, you know, that's why when it's time for me to forgive somebody, if I haven't totally forgave them in my heart, I'll tell them I'm working on it and God is helping me work on it. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to look you in your face and tell you I forgive you if I'm not there yet.
Thank you.
The Lord won't get mad. He won't get mad, but what God looks at it like the king looked at it. It's like you took me. You took advantage of me. You didn't even value my forgiveness, you know. And when we refuse to forgive others, we belittle the forgiveness God had on us for our sins. We make like our sins was a small thing or the things that we do that God has called sin. And we do those things, and we act like those things are our sins. People do that all the time. They sin, and their sins mean nothing. But when you do the same thing they did, oh, it's a big old fit. Like, I love going to the casino. The best part of it for me is, you know, I love to eat. We had a food. We had a break. I love to walk around in the game room, and I hope and pray that I see somebody I know, because you'd be surprised how somebody doing the same thing you doing will point out you're wrong, but they're not wrong. Like the one who caught me at the drag strip and said, Reverend Overall, is that you? Really? Is that you? Hey, maybe we should be quiet because we both out here. But it's amazing how we do that. But God looks at it like this. First, make sure the thing that you is wrong, right? But God looks at it like, I forgave you. I sent my son to get up on that cross and go through that, and I had to turn my back and let him die with your sins all over him. He didn't have one. And he raised up and said, if you come to me, I'll impute to you my righteousness, having satisfied God's law completely. And then you got the nerve to go out and find somebody who owe you $20, and you ain't speaking to him. God looks at it like you belittle the cross of Christ. I mean, it cost him that much to forgive you. But you look at it like, well, that ain't nothing. They owe me a whole $10. And look at them in the store with their grocery basket full. So, you know, we belittle the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we refuse to forgive, because that is how much it costs for God to have us as his children. But somebody could, like this man, the money he owed, he could have paid. He literally could have paid. It was, what, 100 denarii? And that's like a penny a day, 100 days, his debt paid. But this other guy would have never gotten out of debt. His interest alone would have accrued ever since he owed millions. Millions would have been added to the debt, or hundreds of thousands would have been added to the debt every year. So he never would have come out, him or his family. But the slate was wiped clean, and like it was brought out in less than the reason Jesus chose that amount is to show how big our sin was. And then we go out and find us a $20 debtor, and we want to put them in our prison of unforgiveness and think we're just going to walk around and God going to forgive us when we say, Lord, have mercy on me for what I did. Really? You didn't have mercy on them for what they did? Really? Shouldn't, like Naomi said, shouldn't we be like him, forgiving like him? I mean, it's deep. And the Lord is that, and the Lord is not asking us to do something we can't do. But is he asking us something that we won't do? Is this thing more about discovering our heart versus his? We know God's heart, right? Jesus on the cross, up on the third day, we saved. But is there something he's trying to point out to us about our heart? Because I think it ends by saying, if it ain't from your heart, then God not going to forgive you. Didn't say you're going to hell. Didn't say he going to kick you out the family. It just says the relationship is strained. And it's the joy, you know, the peace that you want to feel after knowing God has forgiven you. You don't get that. You get to live with the guilt and the condemnation. Now get this. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, except for those who refuse to forgive others. They remain in that state until they do. And then, like Naomi said, the release happens. I'm through preaching. Sermon over.
Okay, thank you. Till next time. let's remember, like Pastor said, the person who's truly in prison is the person who doesn't forgive, who refuses to forgive. It's a term imprisonment there. Let's move on to teaching forgiveness. I'll go ahead and read that, and it's from Matthew 18, 34 through 35. The master immediately had the first servant thrown into prison, summarized by saying, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. Jesus' word teaches us a lot about how the lives of his people are to be transformed. A forgiving spirit does not earn salvation, but it certainly is an evidence of a regenerated heart. This would be a good time for each of us to examine our heart and be certain that there is no spirit of bitterness or unwillingness to forgive. I went ahead and I looked up Pillars of Christian Character, where it gave me four pillars for forgiveness. I got it off Google. I just looked up forgiveness, not tactics, tools for forgiveness. And it gave me number one, which was true forgiveness is permanent and false forgiveness is temporary. Number two, true forgiveness is unconditional. False forgiveness has conditions. Number three, true forgiveness lets the past be over. False forgiveness keeps the past alive. Number four, true forgiveness is inspired by love, and false forgiveness is motivated by ego. I gave you those because that'll better help us identify if we are actually forgiving ourselves and others. It's helped me. I've already started forgiving people that I thought I forgave. But breaking that down to figure out the difference and looking up like ego, oh, yes, I'm that person that looks up words, looking up what words mean, these will help someone who's out there struggling and trying to get on the right, I feel, to letting go of everything negative and forgiving everything. Because, again, we cause a lot of offense to ourselves. Others. Don't forget You need to forgive yourself as well as others. You cannot forgive anyone else unless you've forgiven yourself. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins and gave us. So there's a path to forgiveness. There is literally a light that you can see. You just got to step on that path and say, all right, I'm going to let it go. All right, I forgive you. You can keep the money. You can keep the bill, whatever it is. Don't let your salvation get knocked to the side of being free because you won't let go of that sissy rose that got sold off your
table. That was so good. Can you read those again?
The title of it was Pillars of Christian Character. Number one, true forgiveness is permanent. False forgiveness is temporary. Number two, true forgiveness is unconditional. False forgiveness has conditions. Number three, true forgiveness lets the past be over. False forgiveness keeps the past alive. And number four, true forgiveness is inspired by love, where false forgiveness is motivated by ego. Now let's do our review questions. Any questions before we do our review questions that I ask?
No, but you have been very informative, though.
Thank you. I tried.
You did good, Deacon Tate, daughter.
let's do our review questions so y'all can get y'all cookies and chips and whatever it is tonight. all right. Question number one. What had caused Peter to wonder about how often to forgive?
Okay. Well, I had on page 48, well, in my book it's on page 48, but it says Jesus had finished telling, well, anyway, I will start it at, how often are we required to forgive a person who repeatedly sins against us? In suggesting seven times, Peter was actually being generous, for the rabbis taught that a person should forgive someone who has sinned against him up to three times. But that's what I had. But I'm looking at it and listening at the question now. I see I should have started at the beginning where it says Jesus had finished telling the disciples how believers are to handle someone who has sinned against them. And then, like you said, then it comes to the question that Peter had asked. But, yeah, okay.
Right. So his question caused him to wonder. Wait, did I say that right? Yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, I'm saying I think the wondering. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, I'm not.
Go ahead.
Well, anyway, the wondering part of it is I just, like I said, you know, when somebody do something to you once or twice, you know, how many times am I supposed to keep forgiving you and you keep doing the same thing? So I'm with Peter. I would have questioned that too.
I think Peter mainly questioned it because they were taught to only forgive three times, where he was already being generous, forgiving seven. I think he might have been a little confused. It's like, they taught me three, and you telling me just to keep forgiving? So I think that's what made him wonder was what he was taught. But that was right. The answer you gave me was right. Thank you. Question number two was about fellow believers.
On page 48 in the second paragraph where it says, it is important to note that Peter was asking about a relationship between believers. This is evident from the term, my brother, in verse 21.
Exactly.
Okay. Amen. Yeah.
Question three. How did Jesus respond to Peter's seemingly generous offer to forgive seven times? What did he mean?
Okay. I have
right up under where she left off, it says, Jesus' answer did not mean we should count up to 490 offenses. He was teaching that forgiveness should go on endlessly, no matter how many times we are offended. A child of God should never carry a grudge. Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you. What that simply means is just keep on forgiving. As best as you can. Question four. How does the concept of debt relate to our need to forgive?
Okay. That can be started in three different places, but I started, my original one was the concept of debt can be applied to a piece of debt. Pardon?
I said that's where it is.
Okay. The concept of debt can be applied to offenses because when we find ourselves offended by someone, we feel that person owes us something to make up for it.
That's right.
Okay.
Thank you. Number five. What was Jesus portraying in the first servant's huge debt?
Hey, I started that at... I started there. No doubt Jesus purposely used such a huge amount of debt in his parable to clearly demonstrate the greatness of God's forgiveness of our sins.
Thank you. That is correct. The greatness of God's forgiveness for our sins is what Jesus was portraying. I like that one. Number six, what did the servant do after being forgiven, and what did this reveal about him?
Wait a minute. What did the servant do after being? That fellow servant, I got a man who had been forgiven his debt by King responded very differently. I got where he acted after he had been forgiven. It said one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii. And this would amount to, that ain't right. Well, this would amount to over 3 months' wages, which was no small.
Go down some, Eric.
Yeah, that's what I'm looking at now. The first servant treated his fellow servant roughly and thoughtlessly.
Yeah.
He took him by the throat, apparently choking him and demanding payment of what was owed him. Yes, no?
Yeah, that's
okay.
It. I kept it all the way to the end.
All the way to the end. Oh, with commercialist attitude?
Yep.
Okay. Well, just as the man had done before the king, his fellow servant fell down before him, pleading for time and promising to repay everything. Everything the first servant did indicated a completely merciless attitude. Amen to everybody.
Amen.
Amen. That attitude was very difficult to understand in light of the mercy we had just received. Thank you. All right.
You're welcome. First,
number seven. What must we keep in mind about interpreting a parable?
That would be on page 49, where it says, we must keep in mind that this is a parable, not an actual incident. The Lord purposely set up an immense contrast in order to make his point. We must also keep in mind that in a parable, not every detail demands an application.
Amen.
Thank you. And can someone enlighten us again on what a parable is? Nope.
A parable is a story that is the way Jesus told those that wanted to hear the word. So if he told the parable, it allows you to ask questions. And that way you're seeking God, you're seeking the right answers. So that's why he told them, because a lot of times even the disciples didn't understand the parable. So they had to ask them, what did that mean?
You know,
it's just you said, what did he use parables for? That was the question.
No. I asked because some people may not know what a parable means, and I what a parable is or what it means.
Okay.
Aware of describing a story without telling them exactly how the story go, to where you kind of something that it's kind of a mystery to it, and it's for the people who actually want to know will ask, but the ones that don't want to know it just let it just roll off their back. That's my thing.
Right. If you wanted to know and understand where he was coming from, you're going to ask.
You'll inquire, yeah.
Yeah.
So we have a true definition of it. All of those are right. Thank you. I just like to get people's opinion. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. I just gave that so people would know because some people might not be able to look it up. Okay. Question number 8. How did the master respond to what he heard about the servant?
The master, down at the bottom of page 49 on the left, last paragraph, the master confronted his servant. He asked this pointed question. Shouldest thou also have compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? It is clear that Jesus expects his followers who have been forgiven to be forgiven. That's not it?
Where are you?
Yeah.
I was on page 49.
Yeah,
the last.
If you read past pity on thee, then you're answering the next question, I think. What is the practical way in which we can apply this parable? It is clear that Jesus expects number 10.
We are question 8, and the question was, how did the master respond to what he heard about the servant? So let's go to confronting iniquity.
Okay, hold up. All right.
It should be. It's okay.
No, I'm not gonna let me know. I need to know.
It's right up under confronting.
Confront iniquity.
Yeah.
Read that for me.
I didn't hear what. Say that again.
Go to confronting iniquity.
Okay, start at the beginning?
Yes.
Okay. Once again, the first servant was called into the presence of his master, the king, who was very, very angry about what had happened. I mean, what he had heard. The master confronted his servant. He asked this pointed question. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And that's it.
Right. That's it. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay.
Thank you,
Dr. Rush. Thank you, Dr. Cobb.
Thank you. No problem. So he ended up responding by confronting him about it. Like, hey, you tripping. I just gave you mercy. You want to show him that? All right. Number 9. What does this parable teach us?
And that starts where Eric left off. It is clear that Jesus expects his followers who have been forgiven to be forgiving. Amen.
Thank you. So it teaches us to be forgiving. The basis of our forgiving others is the forgiveness we have already received ourselves. Again, Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
I think another part of that answer could be Jesus' words teach us a lot about how the lives of his people are to be transformed, and the forgiving spirit does not earn salvation, but it certainly is an evidence of a regenerated heart.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Question. Ask question. What is a practical way in which we can apply this parable?
Okay, I got, I'm probably wrong, but I got a forgiving spirit does not earn salvation, but it certainly is an evidence of a regenerated heart. Okay, so that means I ain't right. So go ahead. Now tell me, Sister Loretta.
Well, I got, this would be a good time for each of us to examine our heart and be certain that there is no spiritual bitterness or unwillingness to forgive.
I love you for having all the right answers.
You both were right. Okay, so thank you, you guys. Ephesians 4:32, by which each of God's children should live. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This would be a good time for each of us to examine our heart and be certain that there is no spirit of bitterness or unwillingness to forgive. This is especially important if there has been a long-standing hurt or grudge in which we need emotional and spiritual healing.
Okay. So everybody in this class, y'all clear your heart about me right now.
Okay.
So anything I did wrong, forgive me.
Hey, here's a really, really good reason why you want to forgive somebody, especially if they really did something to you that was, you know, kind of devastating and disgusting, right? And you want to get back, right? What you want to do is move out of the way and let God's justice move in. See, listen to what the Lord says. This is out of Romans chapter 12, start at verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Now here's where, listen to this part. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. See, we might repay and end up in jail or worse, okay? But what's going to happen to God when he repays? What happened to the king when he repaid? On the contrary, see, the servants didn't take the other servant and beat the crap out of him and say, man, you did him wrong. They went and told the king. They did what Naomi said. They prayed about it. They went to the king and told the king about it. They left vengeance to him. They didn't take vengeance on his behalf. They didn't usurp him of his vengeance. See, because God is just and God is righteous. Nobody's getting away with anything, okay? But one thing we have to remember about God's children when they crap us out is all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Hebrews 12 tells us, starting at verse 6, that he's just going to discipline his children. But he will. As for somebody outside of us, just ask Pharaoh or anybody else who tried to jack Israel. Israel was nutty as fruitcakes, wasn't they? But anybody mess with them, what happened to them? Okay, so leave it to God. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Notice these things are actions. They are not feelings. It doesn't matter how you feel. Okay, what matters is what you do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Are we not all enemies of God? Did Jesus not feed the 5,000? Did he not feed the 4,000? Did he not open up blind eyes of evil people? Okay, anybody on earth is what? A sinner, right? In need of a savior. So Jesus could have came in and just crapped everybody out. They was all guilty, but he didn't. What did he do? His enemies, he fed them. His enemies, if they was thirsty, he gave them something to drink. His enemies, in doing this, Jesus said, you'll heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil like the people who did that evil thing to you, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So when we don't forgive, we give up what Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven. But if we don't forgive, then we are not forgiven.
Two and three.
I'll leave that to the teacher. Okay? So we must forgive. And God wants us to forgive. And if you really want to get them back, move out the way. Okay? Like when your friends used to act real crazy, what did you say? I'm finna go tell your daddy. I'm finna go tell your mama. Okay? And then you leave it with them. Okay? The parents to go ahead and administer justice. Right? And then you get the last at your friend. Well, you might have to fight with them because you snitched them out. But still, amen, we want God to forgive us. And we want to be like him. He knows people aren't there running right into him. He knows that. They're not, nobody gets away with anything. So don't let the devil steal the joy of salvation, which is being forgiven by God for our sins. If we confess them, he forgives us. What if we confess them but we didn't accept somebody else's? Then the forgiveness don't happen. The cleansing don't happen. We're stuck in that state. We're just stuck. So, you know, empty out your prison of unforgiveness. And here's the thing. Again, forgiveness is an action. If somebody sins against you and they come up to you and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, this was a sinner talking to Jesus, okay? And Jesus forgave him and made him clean. That's the leper in Matthew chapter 8. Some blind men came up and said, Lord, and Jesus said, what do you want? They said, we want to see. They were both sinners. They were born and shaped in iniquity. Jesus forgave them and opened their eyes. So forgiveness is an action, okay? So if I forgive you and you come to me and say, Pastor O, I know what I did to you. I know you said you forgave me. I got a problem. I got to get to work today. I need $10 to get to work. But they did something. They did not pay me the last time they owed me. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to start smiling and say, yeah, got you now? Or am I going to not care about how I feel, deny myself and my feelings, take up the cross, and do like Jesus? Feed five to, as Janice taught us, almost 20,000 evil people. Like Jesus said, you being evil, if you being evil give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to you? So we're evil. He even called us evil, right? Told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the things of man. You're rolling with the devil. But Peter belonged to Jesus. He was one of his disciples. So forgiveness is an action. And that's how you demonstrate that you've forgiven somebody. Saying, I forgive you, that's good. Those are the words. But then God, it won't be long before God gives you an opportunity to demonstrate your forgiveness, because the person that crapped you out going to come back. And then you gonna, if you've forgiven them, they ain't got nothing to worry about. How many times have you had to go back to God? If he didn't forgive you the last time, then when he see you coming, you know you ain't getting it this time. Or what if God kept count of our sins and said, look, I don't know if they told you, but you get 20 sins after you save, you up to 50, you out. What if he didn't have unlimited forgiveness? Now, I'm going to quit preaching. This is my real, real close. Okay? We get a chance to be like God. We get to love like God loves, because no matter how many times we crap out in a day, he never loses 1% of love for us. His love for us is always 100%. And sometimes when we get real honest with ourselves, like Naomi was saying, we don't even want to forgive us. We want us to be punished, and it's us. We won't even let it go. We keep punishing us long after God forgave us. So that's something that we have to do a heart checkup. But, yeah, forgiveness is an action. Remember that. And you, if you tell somebody you're a Christian and they crap you out, you're going to get a chance. I'm telling you, you're going to get a chance to demonstrate it, to demonstrate what you said. Don't think that the devil ain't going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate what you said, and he's going to be there assign one of the little funky demons to you to make you fail, to make you willing to give up your forgiveness for what they owe you. Are you kidding me? I'm going to give up my forgiveness from God because somebody owed me $1,000. Me and Sheila forgave so much debt over our years of business. When Naomi was talking about debt and debt and debt, I'm like, Jesus, will she stop saying that? That's my money gone. But we had to let it go. We had to unlock the debtor's prison and let all the people out. And we ain't talking about, look, one person owed $25, but when you add them all up and it's $4,500, then what? It's a big difference when you add it all up. Yeah, this person and that person only owe $25, but all of them together is $4,000. And Jesus is saying, they're not going to pay, just let it go. It costs you that much to find out you can't deal with them. So there you go. So let forgiveness be an action. And, you know, you'll be really, you'll love yourself for it because even though you mess up all the time, you know when you go to ask Jesus to forgive you, you know that you ain't got no prison behind you with people in it that you haven't forgiven, okay? And you know every time you go that he's going to forgive you and he's going to work with you. And that's why he says he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's going to be a work on us until we leave here. But if you really want to be like God, forgive like he does. Look at the lengths that he went to forgive. He couldn't just say, I forgive you guys for that screw up in the garden and all the rest of y'all after Adam screwing up. Okay, I forgive you guys. Nope, God couldn't just say that, even though he's God. Somebody had to die for them sins because he's God, because he's absolutely holy, just, and right. All sin has to be accounted for. And since we had so much, only Jesus could bear the weight of the sin that God placed on him. And you look at Jesus from the garden, okay, all the way till he gave it up on the cross. You look at that really good, and you see Jesus carrying the weight of our sins. And then ask yourself, could you pay that price? But he did, so we could be his. And God expects us to be like him. And in spite of everybody being completely and utterly guilty and deserving hell, you forgive them. You get to be like God. You might not feel it, but you do it. One person, God said, who will do my will? I will. But that was an emotional answer, just to please God. But one person said, I ain't doing that. That ain't even on my list. I'm sorry. I don't even got the paper or the pen. I ain't doing that. But then he thought about, this is God. God's been good to me. I'm going to do that. Changed his mind. He denied himself because he clearly stated himself that I ain't doing that. But then he thought about it. This is God. Denied himself, took up the cross, and followed Jesus. We get a chance to be like God. Don't look at it as if somebody getting over on you. Look at it, because ain't nobody getting over on God. Look at it as you get a chance to be like God. You get a chance to have the heart of God. And that is greater than getting your little 2 cents back from somebody who did whatever little bitty thing to you. We, in our book, it's a big old thing. But in God's book, he'll wipe that. If they say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that thing they did to you is forgiven. Even if you don't forgive them, God has. And then the problem becomes yours, not theirs. They're forgiven and resting in the arms of Jesus and thankful to be forgiven. And here you are willing to give up what they have in Jesus so you can be mad at them about $20 they owe you and never paid you, or $1,000, or $5,000, or $10,000. This man, Jesus said, even though it was a parable, okay, it was millions, and he couldn't pay. And imagine that. See, Jonathan Tate, Crystal, they can tell you, Carmen, they can tell you what it's like to owe hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then one day you get a letter saying, it's gone. It's wiped out. Why? Because they wanted to. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't have to work for it, qualify for it. They just qualified you and wiped out the debt. But then you went down the street and found somebody who owed you $10, told them you were never speaking to them again, and they can keep it. They never. So we got to think about that, y'all. It ain't easy. No. God don't ask us to do easy. You know why God don't ask us to do easy? Because we have power. We have the Holy Spirit in us. You heard Naomi ask the question, can we forgive like that without God, without his power enabling us to have his heart? The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have, Janice taught us from 1 Peter, was it, that we have everything we need to live godly lives. Oh, see, Naomi ain't never going to stop me, so y'all better, Eric, where is it? Well, somebody better say something. I'll keep preaching.
All right, thank you.
You're welcome.
I would like to interrupt. Thank you. Let's remember that we have a model for our interaction with God. He gave us a prayer to remember, to recite, to talk to him about. Matthew 6:9-13. It's the prayer I prayed when we came in. And if you don't know it, go ahead and write that scripture down. Yourself, your children, talk to your dog, your cat, it don't matter. Let's learn this prayer. Matthew 6:9-13. And it reads, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. You can pray that prayer as many times as you want. Just if you don't know any other prayer to pray for forgiveness, you can pray that one. Or you could just simply say, God, I repent. Please forgive me for my sins. I wanted to give that because some people may not know how to pray. And we might have kids on here who might need to have an easy prayer to just say whenever. And that's one that I've known since my daddy taught me at the dining room table. Before we go ahead and pray out, I want to read the Golden Text Illuminated. And it reads as follows. Matthew 18:32-33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all thy debts. Because thou desiredest me, should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Our world is full of fractured relationships. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus masterfully illustrates one reason for that. Sinful man desperately needs and seeks mercy for himself, but he has the tendency to demand strict justice for everyone else, particularly when it comes to what he believes is his due. This week's golden text expresses the moral of Jesus' parable as the king, as he had been forgiven so much, but then he showed no patience with a man who owed him much less. In this case, mercy over a financial matter is the example used, but the truth urged here also applies to all areas that call for mercy or forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, which is to serve as a model for our interaction with God, We are told to ask the Lord to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Does this mean that we have to earn our salvation by doing certain things? No. What it means is that our actions reveal whether we have a genuine relationship with God. If we are unwilling to extend mercy to others, do we really have a heart knowledge of God's character that is born out of a genuine relationship with Him? You really only forgive if it's willingly from your heart. Remember that. God sees your heart, not your words. So as long as you keep that person, just keep on forgiving like that Energizing Bunny, you will be all right. And everything will be great. I'm telling you that from what I've learned on my path, just what the Bible, what I've learned from putting these words into practice. It's not just about reading, it's about doing. So forgive, do it, just keep it going. I can't stress that enough. Any questions? Nope. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, for just giving us that step on to forgiveness, from sending your son down to die on the cross for our sins and forgiving us. So we ask that you continue to just work more and more with us on forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and focusing on getting to that salvation in which you gave us. So thank you. We ask that you forgive us for any sins that we have, any sins that we think about, any sins in the future. We just ask for your forgiveness and just continue to shine on us in every little way, even if we can't see it. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, thank
you. That was awesome.
You have a wonderful evening.
Okay, let me make a few announcements, and then we're going to close out. Awesome class, awesome comments and everything. I love this. Okay, next, this Friday, of course, we have Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, Bring Back the Family. Okay, and the special guest host going to be in charge. Amen. I believe it's going to be Rebecca Johnson. Amen. Praise God. And then and Jackie Vandegrift, I'm sure, and maybe even Mother Pierce and Mr. Ribron and Ms. Shania Cox, the youth host. So look forward to it. Get involved. You know, the conversations be awesome. And like I say, at the end of every one of them, the Lord just pop a sermon in my head based off what they say. I wish I could preach some of them sermons at church because they just come out of Godware. Okay, he don't like it when I say nowhere because I'm saying he's nowhere, but they come right from the Lord at that moment, at the time that one of them or two or all three of them say something, just like you heard me quoting Naomi tonight. That lets me know that the Lord is in this. And if he's in it, I want to be in it. Okay, I want to be in it. And I'm encouraging you to get involved and get in the conversation. We're talking about youth and young people. If we don't help them now, trust me, you may be in your car one day, and the next thing you know, homie outside your window talking about, I need shoes, I need food, I need clothes, little sister ain't ate since last week. You finna pay for that. Okay, but if we want to stop that, get involved with them on the front end so possibly we could change that whole scenario by giving them a whole new future rather than one where they got to go out and rob and Slick Rick be making another rap tune about a little kid who went out and thought it'd be easy to rob some old folks and make a dash, but it didn't work out. Okay, so we want to do something. Tune in Friday, 7 o'clock. Amen. Bring back the family. Okay, and Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate is going to be bringing the word. You know, somebody said, Pastor, I don't see Pastor Terrence Tate's sermons on the website. Well, Pastor Terrence Tate been preaching since 2009. He would have as many sermons on that website as I have. So he's got, it's got to at least be 900 of them, okay? And that's hard to fit onto a page. I just started posting Janice, Jonathan, and Sharon and the other folks because they don't have that many. But Terrence have got to be at probably 1,000 because he's been preaching since 09. And he don't miss. He probably missed twice in all them years. Okay, so you can find him. He practically owned Blog Talk Radio, okay, because he got more sermons on there than anybody. You can navigate your way all the way back and find every single one of them, okay? Sunday I'll be preaching, and we're going to be moving into, we're going to do a little bit in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Then we're going to jump into chapter 12. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. You got one. I got one. We all have one. And guess what? Remember that parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 where he gave people gifts and sent them out? Well, yeah, we're those people who he gave gifts according to our abilities, and he has sent us out. And guess what? One day Jesus is coming back to get us, or we're going, yeah, either way, whether it's personal rapture or corporate rapture of the whole church, he's coming back to get us, and we're going to have to answer up about that gift he gave us. So we're going to begin a conversation on that, okay? And then, of course, next Wednesday will be Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. Hey, man, that girl is really, God is really doing some stuff with her. And as I can see, he's doing the same thing with Naomi. So, and the rest of you guys. And I just thank God for it. It does my heart so much good. If Jesus came and got me right now, I know Running for Christ Ministries would not fall apart because it has some awesome teachers, awesome preachers in it who can just step in and take over and continue the Lord's work through ISCM that he's doing in the world. So I thank God for all you guys. And, you know, I ain't scared to die. You know, a lot of pastors, they know they haven't set that thing up right, and they the whole thing. And if they die, that thing will fall apart because ain't nobody else feeling like they're feeling. Okay, but Running for Christ is not set up like that. Running for Christ is compartmentalized. And everybody's doing their thing in their own department. So I'm not running the whole thing. I just administrate the whole thing. And so I thank God for that. Because, you know, I know what Jesus told me when he called me to do this. And I see that happening. And mm-hmm. And I just think it does my heart good to know that if he collected me right now, Running for Christ is right where he said it would be, doing exactly what he said it would be doing. So God bless y'all. God keep you. Oh, we're ready for the song now. Again, thank you, Naomi. Thank you, class. Awesome class. Awesome word. Okay. Now go out and find somebody that you haven't forgiven and say, look, I forgive you. Just don't come around.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling all my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I face. Catch me sitting in the sun, no top of shade. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Ooh.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna
gonna be joyful. I got the joy, joy down to my heart, down to my heart. I got the joy, joy down to my heart, down to my heart. I got the J-O-Y down to my heart, down to my heart. I got the joy, joy down to my heart.